We're continuing to study Acts. We come to Acts chapter 6 this morning, so I invite you to turn there with me. We're going to read the first 7 verses of Acts 6. Acts 6, 1 to 7. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the Word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I drove by my old school a few years ago, Will Rogers Elementary School in Santa Monica, California. To my amazement, the playground looked pretty much as I remembered, a vast expanse of blacktop bordered by eucalyptus trees with a tiny island of an elm tree and shrubs right in the center. In fifth grade, we called that center bit of greenery the oasis. 3 or 4 of us gathered regularly at the oasis at recess. We talked and chased each other around it, and then we decided to organize. We formed the Oasis Club. Membership was restricted, limited to those within our nerdy little group. No girls. Nonetheless, we felt the need for structure. So each of the 3 or 4 of us had an office, president, vice president, treasurer. We were organized. Pretty universal human experience, a drive which afflicts even a handful of children on a playground. No matter how free and chaotic a human endeavor starts out, it eventually gets organized. We see here at the beginning of Acts 6 that it came quickly to the Christian church. Until this point, church order had been spontaneous. People knew when and where meetings would be held, who would collect offerings, and who would teach and break the bread. The 12 apostles were acknowledged by all as leaders chosen by the Holy Spirit. They handled everything, administration and teaching, and as we heard 2 weeks ago, the distribution of resources to the poor. They came and brought their offerings and laid them at the disciples' feet, who then distributed them. With no buildings to maintain and no programs really to run, no support staff to supervise, they had little need for organization and structure. Luke's indefinite about the timing. I think what I read said, now during those days. That's all he says there in verse 1. It can't be more than a few years into the life of the new church. But it wasn't long until compassion developed into a program and conflict arose. From the beginning, Christians were concerned for those in need. They continued and extended the Jewish practice of having a regular dole for the poor, especially widows. A woman whose husband died had no inheritance rights. Those without children were destitute, had no income. As it always should, the church stepped up to meet that need. They organized daily distribution of food, as we read in verse 1. The problem shows up in verse 2, discrimination. Even then, the church was a diverse population, even when almost every Christian was Jewish. There were 2 kinds of Jews. Most of them, like Jesus and his disciples, were Hebrews, whose first language was Aramaic, closely related to Hebrew. But there was another group of Jews who grew up speaking Greek first. Those Hellenistic or Grecian Jews came from all over the Mediterranean world and farther. They were from Jews deported to Babylon hundreds of years before and whose families never returned to the homeland, back to the area around Jerusalem. They kept their Jewish identity, but their culture and language were very different from those who lived there in the heart of Israel. These Jews from other places were called the dispersed, the diaspora. Jerusalem was still the center for all Jews, wherever they were from. They made pilgrimages there on holy days, and at the beginning of Acts, we read about the Feast of Pentecost, which started out the church. Jewish couples from the diaspora, from these far-flung places, would even relocate to Jerusalem in old age so that they could die there in the holy city. That's why there were all those Hellenist Jewish widows. If a husband went first, then his wife was left without family or resources, far from home, in desperate straits. And much like people still today, the Hebrew Jews, the native-born, wanted to take care of their own first. And so the Hellenists complained to the apostles. If you haven't made the connection yet, make it. This has everything to do with the Christian response to questions about immigration and relating to people in desperate straits, coming from other places and cultures and speaking different languages from our own. It has to do with how we respond to our Christian brothers and sisters from Iglesia de Cristo Manantia de Vida, Church of Christ, Spring of Life, as they seek a place to worship. For the first church, the solution was organization. In verse 2, the 12 recognize that as the church grows, problems like this will arise. If they try to handle it all, that is, the apostles, try to micromanage every aspect of the community's life, they will soon be neglecting their primary task of teaching the Word of God. And so they did what good leaders do. They delegated. It is not right, they said, that we should neglect the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Those words, wait on tables, are not a bad translation, but it hides something when we say, when we read it in English. To wait on tables, to wait, is the same Greek word used for distribution of food in verse 1 and for serving the word in verse 4. It's the word diakonia, service, the word by which we've come to call the people who were selected in verse 5, deacons. But it's all serving, whether it's serving the word or serving tables, whether it seems like spiritual work or social work. It is all service in the church and service to God. And you can see in verse 3 that it's not just about a few people to plop food on plates or hand it out while poor widows get in line. The apostles wanted to organize a table service of men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. If it was just about getting some menial task done, you wouldn't have those requirements. The work of ministering to widows was a bigger spiritual responsibility and needed people full of the Holy Spirit. The apostles' organization plan was to select people who were not just good managers, but who would bring resolution, peace, and Christian love to a tense situation. Far from being separated then, social service and spiritual service were integrated together. Organizing the food service by selecting seven Spirit-filled Christians had another dimension to it. Notice in verse 2 that the apostles called together the whole community of disciples and then in verse 3 told them, "Brothers, select from among yourselves." Now take a look at verse 5 and read the names of those chosen. They are all Greek names. Stephen, Philip, Chorus, Nicanor, you won't find those names in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. It may have been the wisdom of the apostles and what they meant by select from among yourselves, speaking to the Hellenists, or it could have been the wisdom of the whole gathering, but all the men they chose were Hellenists, Greek-speaking people from the very group that came with the gripe that was being discriminated against. And that's a lesson for white Christians in America and elsewhere. It's not enough to just say we're going to treat everyone equally, regardless of race or language. It's not enough to just open the doors and say, come join us. When God brings us together with people who are different from us, the apostolic response, the Christian response, the Christian thing to do, is to let go of our own control of the situation and put some of those different people in charge, just like the first church did a long time ago. Organization is the solution. The apostle didn't just preach a sermon about how God loves everyone and so please treat each other nicely. They did not just ask the Hellenists to be more patient or the Hebrews to be more generous. They structured the church, structured their life together to look and operate more like the kingdom of God which Jesus came to bring us. Christian faith starts with believing in Jesus and receiving his forgiveness, but that belief immediately moves you into a community, into the church. And the church is meant to be organized in a way that lives out that belief, where people constantly behave like Jesus, serving God and serving each other. As I mentioned already, we get the idea of deacons out of this text. The role of those seven later became an office in Christian churches. In Paul's writings then, in Philippians 1 and Romans 16 and 1 Timothy, we find people being called deacons, both men and women. They have a specific role, an office in those first century churches. In churches today, we're not always clear on what the office of deacon is supposed to be. In Baptist churches, like the one I grew up in, deacons were managers of the money and government for the church. They typically left spiritual life to the pastor. In Catholic churches, deacons focus on spiritual service while the pastor is often the administrator. But from their qualifications here, these first deacons, and from what follows in the next couple chapters, we see that these seven did both. The first two, Stephen and Philip, we see events in which they figure, which mark them as spiritual leaders and preachers, as well as administrators of food distribution. Verse 6 then tells us how they were commissioned. The church had these men stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Laying on hands is a way of acknowledging that God has given a person a special role in the church. In Numbers, the Israelites laid their hands on their Levite priests. Moses laid hands on Joshua to commission him to be the next leader of the people of Israel. Jesus laid down hands on people to heal them and bless them. In the book of Acts, the church laid hands on individuals to set them apart for specific ministries. We read on, you see that Paul and Barnabas had hands laid on them for their missionary work. It's a way of getting organized, of seeking, like Jesus told us, the kingdom of God and living that way. Some of you may resist my whole premise here. Organization, you feel, is not the solution. It's the enemy. Many folks are inclined today to say something like, I love Jesus, but I've got no use for organized religion, for the institutional church. I want a spiritual life that's free and spontaneous. Let's not get hung up on a lot of rules, but just do whatever the Holy Spirit tells us. First of all, let me point out that it's clearly the Holy Spirit speaking through the apostles who told them to get organized. And then let me ask you just what you mean when you worry about the church and Christians being organized. Maybe it's not what you think. I admit I like the kind of thing you may be worried about. I like having all the books over there in my office lined up and separated into categories and alphabetical by author. And I like my fishing rods and my tackle boxes and tools really neat there on racks in my garage, and having everything arranged properly with a place for everything and everything in its place. That's one way to be organized. But try to do that with people, and it's not only difficult, it actually can get kind of scary. Remember the rich man in Jesus' parable, as I said to the kids from Luke 12 this morning. He wanted to get organized. He had too much stuff, and so he set about getting bigger containers for it, building barns in which he could line it all up neatly. But God came and told him he had completely missed the point. That was not the organization God wanted. So think about the word organize. It's based on the word organ, which originally meant tool or instrument, but now often means a part of the body. And so when we talk about church organization, instead of picturing neat lines drawn on a chart, picture the way your own physical body fits together. It's not right angles and clearly delineated functions, but a wonderful, incredibly beautiful relationship of parts that interact and support each other and share what they do together. And that's exactly, of course, the image that Paul uses later to describe church organization. It's the body of Christ. It's an organic organization, which is all about the relationships which connect it all together so that every organ, every part, is beautiful and important and needed. That's why those first deacons were appointed. Not because it was more efficient to have the task divided properly, but so every part of the church, especially those Hellenist widows, could be properly cherished and loved and fulfill their own role in the body. Go to 1 Timothy 5 and you'll find the widows had their own service of hospitality and helping the afflicted and generally doing good in the church. Church organization is not about being efficient. It's about keeping the body of Christ in all its parts healthy and strong. So don't worry if organization's not your thing, if your desk is a mess, or if you couldn't write and carry out a to-do list if your life depended on it. God's church organization is a living, organic network of relationships with other Christians, with brothers and sisters together in a family, and families are messy. Being organized means living in harmony and love with your friends in Christ, not following a schedule or getting every detail right, as nice as that can be and as much as I like that. That's not to say that we can be sloppy about it. Being organized as the body of Christ still takes lots of work. Probably more work than it would take to just assign everybody a job and then check it off when it gets done. It means the kind of vulnerability and sharing of power which happened when Hebrew Christians let Greek Christians take charge of handing out the food. And may I suggest that it means letting a group of Christians who speak a different language from us take over our building a few times a week without worrying excessively about how it's going to work out. It's going to take some work, and not just picking up hymnals after worship every Sunday, but work on our own attitudes and prejudices. This might be a good time also to reflect on our own deacon ministry here at Valley Covenant. We did not have that office for a long time, trusting our church council to function as our spiritual leaders and administrators. But a few years ago, we wanted to make sure, like in the first church, that no one in our congregation was overlooked or neglected. And so, like they did, we selected 7 individuals or couples filled with the Spirit and wisdom. And we assigned each of them some people to care for. It worked and was blessed. Yet now, a few years later, we're struggling with it. Three of our seven deacon households had to let go of that service for various reasons. Fred died. We haven't had a deacon meeting in over a year. We don't quite know how to refresh this ministry and get it going again. Would you please pray with me and your church leadership about it? And maybe if you hear God speaking to you, considering offering to serve in a role like this, staying in touch with and showing love to some of your brothers and sisters in our church. As a final word on organization, Holy Spirit, Body of Christ-style organization, let me point you to verse 7. What happened when they appointed deacons and got organized? The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. When they got organized and started taking care of widows better, evangelism and outreach picked up. More people believed. Even the Jewish hierarchy, some of the priests began to join the church. Spiritual ministry was increased by meeting physical needs. It would be a terrible mistake to neglect the truth of God's word in favor of handing out food. But when both are done, when the word is studied and loving service is offered, faith grows. We need to preach and teach faith in Jesus Christ, but a great many people in this world will not believe it until they see faith lived out by loving, faithful service. There's a sign on the wall at Court Sports where I work out that talks about being courteous and not getting upset when someone else happens to be using the particular fitness machine that you want to use right then. It says that a little variation in your routine, using a different machine from the one you always use, may be just what your body needs to get a little stronger, a little healthier. Something like that is true of a church body. Most of the church there in Jerusalem were Hebrew Jews. They opened their eyes and hearts to the needs of people who spoke a different language, the Hellenist Jews. The result was a growing, stronger church body. Most of us here at Valley Covenant are comfortable, middle-class white people. May God open our eyes and hearts more and more to those who are different from us, other social groups, other races, other cultures. And may that change in vision and routine make our church body healthier and stronger. In God's kingdom, in His church, no one is meant to be neglected. Everyone is an important part of the body. And that means you and the person across the aisle from you and the person worshiping across town in a different language and in a different style. We are stronger when we organize with that in mind, when we structure our life together to be a beautiful, healthy body for our Lord. Amen.